Father, I ask for your help now for these few minutes, that what I say would be edifying to this group and an encouragement and a tribute to Wayne and Margaret, and would magnify Jesus. I ask this in his name. Amen. So as I thought about what would be edifying to you and what would go to the root of Wayne's ministry and our friendship, it occurred to me that there are two questions there, and they might have the same answer. Let me tell you what the two questions are. How has a friendship sparked in 1971 during a one-year overlap at Fuller Seminary lasted for half a century? We've only lived in the same place for 5 years during those 50-whatever years. And in spite of the fact that there's some potentially explosive disagreements between me and Wayne, what is the root? I mean, seriously, I asked my wife about this and I gave it a lot of thought. What's the root of a friendship that lasts like that? So that's the first question. The second question is, what's the root of Wayne's half-century teaching, writing, in a way that has probably been more edifying to the church than any other living theologian? Nobody in the last 50 years, nobody else, has written a systematic theology that's not only 1,586 pages. I put it on the scale, it weighs 5 pounds, it fits in nobody's briefcase. And it can be understood by a thoughtful high schooler, and it sold 1 million copies in 19 languages. One of a kind. Nothing like it. No parallel in the world. And it's edifying. And that's why it is so amazingly widely used. So my question is, what's the root of 50 years of that kind of edifying productivity? But of course, that's not the only book, right? So I think I have the answer to those two questions, and I think it's the same answer to both questions, the friendship and the edifying productivity. What's the root of them? I could be wrong, but I thought, even if I'm wrong, this is going to be interesting. Here's the name I'm going to put on the answer. It's a negative name, and it's a provocative name. And the name is, Wayne and I share a similar allergy to Jell-O. So that communicates nothing to you right now. And it is provocative. And you will remember, oh yeah, Piper was the one who talked about Jell-O. You will. Whether you know what I say about it is another question. So let me tell you a story to explain the meaning of the allergy that you and I have to Jell-O. It's really hard for these guys to hear back there because this thing really echoes, and so I might turn around a couple of times to make sure you're getting it. So put yourself back 20 years to the heyday of the emergent church movement. Spokesmen like Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, Tony Jones, Rob Bell. If you've never heard of the emergent church movement, thank Don Carson, Kevin DeYoung, and others who wrote really good books to show how bankrupt spiritually, theologically, biblically it was. Well, I was so baffled by what was going on. Like, I don't get this in Minneapolis, that I decided to call up the two main leaders, the second tier. So Doug Padgett and Tony Jones, and take them out to lunch. So we did that. And I talked for about a half an hour back and forth. And finally I said, talking to you guys is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. And Tony said, that's not what Jell-O is for. And from that day until now, I have thought that sentence is a perfect summary of the emergent church movement. That's not what Jell-O is for. So the problem, Piper, is not with our Jell-O. You got the wrong tool set. You're sitting there at this lunch with a toolbox with a hammer and some nails and a square and a plane and a level and some 2x4s, and you don't have a clue what to do with Jell-O. They did not say, no, you've misunderstood. This is not Jell-O. Our conversation is not Jell-O. It's got sides and left, right, front, back, top, shape, form, firmness, stability. They didn't say any of that. They just said, you don't get Jell-O, which I don't. You got the wrong tool set, Piper. So the vision of the emergent church movement was relational warmth, creativity, untethered from forming, shaping, clarifying, stabilizing boundaries of objective truth. And what made this vision Jell-O was not, what made it Jell-O was not that they rejected precious biblical truths like the substitutionary absorption of God's wrath on our behalf, which they did reject, calling it things like divine child abuse. That wasn't why it was Jell-O. It was Jell-O because they did that in a fog of imprecision, lack of clarity, shapeless, so-called creative alternatives to traditional doctrine, which felt so freeing, and was so destructive. And what I realized then is that I have a strong allergy to Jell-O. I have an allergy to epistemological Jell-O. I have an allergy to theological Jell-O, ecclesiastical Jell-O, church Jell-O, and so does Wayne Grudem. The allergy is in our DNA. It's in our temperamental and theological DNA. The hair stands up on the back of our necks when shepherds of God's people begin to feed their sheep Jell-O. Now, it would be true, but misleading, to say that our common allergy to Jell-O is the root that produced the precious, rich, lifelong friendship and produced so many edifying books by Wayne Grudem. That would be true, but it would be misleading because allergies are negative. I'm going to leave that alone. Allergies don't produce anything. They're not productive. Negativities are not productive. They can bind people together, but they can't make rich friendships. So the allergy is just symptomatic of something positive. And that's what we need to get at. What's that? What is the positive counterpart to the allergy that we both have to Jell-O? And the answer is the God-given truthfulness and clarity of the Bible. The God-given truthfulness and clarity of the Bible, forming our instincts, forming our convictions about truth and clarity in what we do, what we say. Now, this is not a simple thing to analyze. I've been working on this for days, trying to figure out who we are, Wayne and me, and how we got to be this way, and why we like each other so much, in spite of everything. And the reason it's complicated and not simple is because there are natural dimensions to it. Anybody, any smart psychologist here would say, you just wired the same. You got the same mother or dad. You're both temperamentally bullheaded and precise, and it's just natural. And I'd say, well, yeah, that's probably true. That's probably true. It's sure not the whole truth, right? It's not simple. We have similar dispositions in significant ways. So from the earliest days, Wayne and I were immersed in the Bible as children, right? Saturated with the Bible as kids and high schoolers and college students. So whatever instincts and convictions we brought with our physical makeup, we brought to the Bible was for years and years and years forming us, shaping us, making its way into our brains and making us with those particular temperaments, apply them in certain ways and not other ways. So it's not simple. You can't explain him and me simply. The Bible is powerful in this intersection between environment, nature, theological and spiritual forming. So listen to Wayne Grudem talk about his childhood. This comes straight out of page 130 on the systematic theology. Long before I ever heard of this doctrine, the clarity of Scripture was, talk about the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. The clarity of Scripture was implicit in my assumption as a young boy of about 7 or 8 that I could begin to read the King James Version of the Bible with some understanding of its message. I simply sounded out the hard words and plowed forward, no doubt with some nourishment to my soul. I simply assumed that God had given us a Bible that could be understood. So the clarity of the Bible and the assumption that it was clear made him something at 7, 8, 9. So between the ages of 7 and 37, when he started writing the systematic theology, he had a God-given temperament and a Bible-soaked temperament that convinced him God-given truthfulness and clarity are in the Bible. The Bible is God's word. It is true and it is clear. And he thought, then I should be true and clear, right? And he developed a strong allergy negatively to push Jell-O away, that is, lack of clarity away, and pursue positively God-given truthfulness and clarity of the Bible. It ignited in him a pervasive instinct and conviction that the Bible can be understood and the Bible can be communicated to ordinary people with truthfulness and clarity. So he goes on. I'm reading again now from page 131. The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture has had a pervasive effect on my life. That's important. It led me to think that I could actually use the Bible as the basis for teaching theology students. I wondered if it might be possible to imitate the clarity of Scripture rather than the opacity of Burkhoff. I love it. Rather than the obscurity, opacity might be opaque to you, so obscure Burkhoff in writing about theology. The result was that I wrote the first edition of Systematic Theology. The clarity of Scripture tells me that doctrines can be taught in a way that ordinary people are able to understand them. So I'm walking to my prayer meeting this morning. I've been going to this Friday morning prayer meeting since 1988 with a Hispanic guy who lives across the street from me. And he said, "What are you doing this weekend?" I said, "I'm flying to Phoenix this afternoon, speak at Wayne Grudem's celebration." He said, "Oh, Wayne Grudem, I love Wayne Grudem." I said, what do you love about Wayne Grudem?" He said, "We had to read the whole thing, the whole systematic theology in our evening class." I said, "Yeah, well, what did you love about it?" He said, "We could understand it." So combine this powerful influence of the clarity of Scripture with the conviction about God-given truthfulness of it, to clarity and truthfulness of it, and you have a disposition and a force that surges up into the tree of friendship and the tree of lifelong edifying productivity. So I thought probably the answer to the key of our friendship is we both believe in the beauty of Reformed soteriology, TULIP, the five solas, top to the bottom, we love it. I thought that may be it. Or we both are complementarians and wrote a big book together on it. Maybe that's it. And we both believe in the absolute truthfulness of God's word. But I really believe that deeper, that may be a mistake. See, I said it might be a mistake. Deeper down there is a view of truth and clarity. I just think it's immoral to be evasive. I think it's immoral. That's why I couldn't stand watching presidential debates. They're just so utterly evasive. Both candidates, parties. Just unbelievable refusal to answer questions. Oh, every hair on my... I love truth. I love clarity. I love precision. I love accuracy. It's godlike. And I think that's why we like each other. When you have common instincts about what's truth and what's your attitude toward truth? What do you think is immoral about the way people talk about truth? Wayne wrote concerning the truthfulness of the Bible this: "By whatever process, every word written was exactly the word God wanted written, so that Scripture is not only the words of men, but also the words of God. To say that Scripture is truthful in everything it says, everything it says, is to say that it is inerrant. It does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact." God-given truthfulness and clarity of Scripture have created our allergy to all that is vague, obscure, foggy, evasive, deceitful, dishonest, misleading, unclear, jello. It has given a joyful confidence and desire to speak and write what is true and make it as clear as can be so that you don't create misconceptions in people's minds. We want precision, we want accuracy, we want honesty, we want open, transparent declarations of the truth, which means we love 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Paul said this. I think I would have liked Paul. I mean, I do like Paul. I think Paul is allergic to Jell-O. Here's what he said. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Oh, every pastor, do that. In every business meeting, do that. In every sermon, do that. I'm an open book. And if you ever get near Jell-O, take out your toolbox and try to nail it to the wall. It might at least keep it from spreading. That allergy and that positive commitment to the truthfulness and clarity of Scripture and of our own communication produced a very precious camaraderie over the years. So let me end like this. To be faithful to Wayne's highest commitments, it would be good to relate that clarity, truthfulness to God himself. That's the ultimate standard, right? What is God like? And this is what Wayne wrote, and I'll end with it. The theological reason for affirming the clarity of Scripture is found in the nature of God. Amen. He is the omnipotent God who created the marvelous gift of human language so that he could use it to communicate clearly with us. He is the infinitely wise God who knows the most effective way to communicate with us. He is the infinitely loving God who cares for his people and desires to communicate clearly with us. He is the truly personal God who delights in interpersonal communication. He is the omnipresent God who remains ever near us. Indeed, he does, Wayne. He remains ever near us, and he will all the way home. So, Father, I thank you for Wayne and Margaret. Margaret standing by him all these years in a beautiful marriage that testifies to the glories of Christ and his church. And I thank you for Wayne's allergy to Jell-O, and I thank you for his positive, deep instincts that draw him to the truthfulness and the clarity of the Bible, and has made him, in our generation, the most edifying, systematic theologian who has spoken truth with clarity like no one else. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.